huh? They told you, didn't they? Yeah. Don't inhale those fumes, man.
Oh, I like that.
Couldn't happen to a more deserving guy. Yes. Well, Norm fooled me, too, because I said, he's sitting up here, he's got his hymn book open, we're going to sing another song. And then he closed the book and sat down. Norm will do that to you. Keeps you off balance all the time. Well, it's nice to be here again. That's not a platform pleasantry, merely. But I've been trying to think, though, how many years I've been coming to Greenwood Hills now, and I couldn't remember. That's what happens, you know, when you get older. You don't remember things. And I told the young couples this weekend, one of the real joys about having amnesia is you keep meeting new people. But I couldn't remember, and then I thought of a fellow who, down our way, who had come apparently a number of years to our assembly, and he says, I know you people, I remember you people for more years than I'd like to count. And I thought, well, he's sorry he knows us, you know. And I discussed this on the way home. My wife set me straight. She said, that's not what he meant, but that's the way I took it. And so, anyway, you can turn it. That's one of the wonders of the English language. You can have so much fun with it, you know. Somebody came out on the porch this noontime and said, may I join you? And I said, why, am I coming apart? You know. May I join you in a cup of coffee? Is there enough room in there for both of us? You know, oh, you have a lot of fun with it. But anyway, it's nice to be back here again. I've known a number of you for a number of years. And we've had some good times together, and we've had a few heartaches together, too, haven't we? A few heartaches together. I'd like to read some verses, just a few verses, from the last part of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 29. Exodus chapter 34, verse number 29. And go down through verse number 35, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. Exodus 34:29. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, that is, with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, that is, with the Lord. I think we read seven verses, and in five of those seven verses, reference is made to the shining of Moses' face. Either speaks about his face shining or speaks about the fact that he put a veil on his face because Aaron and the children of Israel were afraid of all that this might portend. And so in most of the verses, the Holy Spirit keeps bringing this before our attention, so it must be rather important. The skin of Moses' face shone. Now, you leave your finger there in Exodus 34 and you go over to the New Testament and another reference is made to it. But it comes at it from a different viewpoint. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes reference to it again with a little bit different emphasis. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that's what we've been reading about in Exodus 34, if that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or even much more so? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that is Israel, when they will turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now he's talking about the same thing that we read about back here in Exodus chapter 34, but with a different emphasis. Now, in Exodus 34, it says that Moses did not know that his face shone until he came down to the presence of these other people, and they sort of backed away from him, and they looked rather horrified, and he says, "What's the problem?" And apparently they said, "Your face is shining, and it's so glorious and radiant, it makes us a little bit of afraid. And so Exodus 34 says he put a veil on his face to shield or to shelter this radiance that was beaming from him. But then you turn to over there to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and the Holy Spirit gives to Paul to write, there's something more than that. And the fact is that the Old Testament law was passing out of existence, and it was indicative of the fact that as the radiance of Moses' face decreased, so the importance of the law decreased. And that's a whole different aspect or teaching to it, you see. Now, obviously, Moses didn't wear the veil over his face all the rest of his life, but gradually the radiance disappeared and it dimmed and so forth. And said, Paul says, well, that's what we're talking about concerning the law over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you see. So you get a different aspect, a different viewpoint. You have somewhat the same sort of a thing in Matthew chapter 17, where it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ going up to the Mount of Transfiguration or the Mount of Transformation. And you see, the disciples there, those three disciples, saw him transform before him into a very great deal of radiance, and his clothes were glistening, the Word of God says, in all the radiance of that. That's what we're talking about. Now, back here to Exodus chapter 34, and we end it, and we say, my, that would be a nice experience to have. Imagine being in the presence of the Lord so much that some of the radiance of the eternal glory of God would somehow be transferred to you, so that it would be very noticeable amongst the folks who are your contemporaries. And we would read down through something like that, and we'd say, well, I wonder if that's possible today. And you know, to some measure, I think it is. T. Ernest Wilson's now with the Lord, but I think he was a man that exuded the radiance of God. People who were privileged to entertain him in their home said, it's like having God in your house. The man has such a holy aura about him. And somebody picked up Brother Wilson at the airport one time and took him to a meal somewhere in a restaurant, and Brother Wilson excused himself to go to the men's room, and the waitress came back over and asked our friend and said, who is that man? And said, well, that's T. Ernest Wilson. He's a retired missionary to Angola. And she said, I thought I was waiting on God. And he hadn't said a thing to her, apparently, but just the radiance. Do you think that's possible today? For a person to walk in such close relationship to the Lord that the people would feel a holy aura emanating from them. Well, we consider those things. We read through these verses again. We say, my, that would be a nice experience to have. But you know, we do something wrong here, as we usually do, and that is we read at the end. You know, this is the apex. This is the zenith. as if suddenly you're thrust into this sort of experience, and a person walking down the street, and suddenly God bestows a radiance upon him. It doesn't work that way, friends. And Peter, you remember, says when he gives you all those things, they add up. They add diligence and virtue, all these other sorts of things. He says, be diligent. And that's hard work, to be diligent in the Christian life. Sometimes we sing, take time to be holy. And you have to take time if you want to walk closer to the Lord. Because the devil's going to throw everything he can at you to take up your time and use up your time so that you don't have time to do this. Your phone will never ring more than when you're trying to have a quiet time with the Lord. And you find that all sorts of things press in upon you just the time that you try to have a little bit of a devotional time with the Lord, and these things are so. And so you come to the end of 34 and you say, my, that's a nice experience, but that's the mountaintop. That's the ultimate, you see. And Moses, before he got to the end of chapter 34, there were some other experiences that he had to have, and we want to look at those tonight. And keep your finger in 34 there if you want to. And just go back one chapter, back to Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus 33, and towards the end of that chapter, beginning with verse 18. Exodus 33:18. Moses said to the Lord, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I see the Lord doesn't work until the individual decides to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord will work when the determination is in our heart to grow in the things of the Lord. And the Lord doesn't push in this particular way, but where he finds one who will say, Lord, I want to grow more, and is exercised in this way, then the Lord will respond to it. So where does it start? I call this the longing. The longing. And this is what Moses says, show me thy glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And it seems as if they're talking about two different things, as if Moses said, no, Lord, I didn't ask about the goodness, I asked about the glory. And the Lord, I think, would say to Moses, that's what I'm talking about. In other words, my glory is my goodness, and my goodness is my glory. And Moses, you see, wants to see again the end result. Show me thy glory, the epitome, the zenith, you see. And the Lord would say, well, first, in order to understand my glory, you've got to understand my goodness. God sent forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you have to look at the goodness of the Lord before you can understand the glory of the Lord. And you have to see what God has done in order to really appreciate him. And the closer a person walks with the Lord, the more he appreciates the Lord, because he knows all the things that the Lord has done. Now, in the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse number 10, there's that wonderful verse, Philippians 3:10, and is speaking about this same sort of thing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. What's it say? That I might know him. That I might know him this particular way. And I think that's what Moses was talking about. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. That I might know him. And now it breaks into three different things. And the power of his resurrection. And sometimes we don't go beyond that point, because all of that is very glamorous. It's very thrilling. The power of the resurrection of the Lord, you see. But so many times we don't read the next two things in that verse. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Because the human spirit shies away from that sort of thing. I don't want to know that part. And being made conformable unto his death. I don't like that either. But I like the glamour of the power of his resurrection. When we were in Bible school, we had to have our pictures taken. And then they said, now put a verse underneath. And most of the kids put Philippians 3:10. But they didn't quote the whole thing. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And then they put a period, as if that's the end of the verse. They missed two-thirds of it, you see. And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And this is the thing that they overlook. And I think we like those things that appeal to the human spirit, and we're not willing really to go through those things which cause us to have a Moses-type experience. Now, also back here in the Gospel by Mark, chapter number 3, Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 14. This is when the whole thing started out with the Lord and his disciples. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. It says, he ordained 12. Literally, he made 12. Doesn't mean he put his hands on them, they popped up reverends. It doesn't mean that. He made 12, number one, that they should be with him. That's where it started. But we often overlook that, you see. That they might be with him. That's number one. Number two says, in Mark 3:14, and that he might send them forth to preach. Well, it's getting a little more glamorous now, you know. Talk to folks. Verse number 15 is the third thing, and to have power or authority to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Now we're really into the glamour. But it doesn't start with that. It starts with that they might be with him, that they might know him. But you see, that doesn't appeal much to the human spirit. You mean just to walk with the Lord every day, to draw closer to him, to have more and more fellowship with him? That's not very glamorous. That's not very thrilling. But the farther along you go in that premise, the more appealing it becomes to the human spirit. That they might be able to go out and preach. That they might also have power to cast out demons. I was visiting somewhere a while back, trying to get a little assembly going. And we had a meeting. And when the visiting preacher's invited to meet with the folks, you know, you worry a little bit. I wonder what I said wrong. And yet they said, we want your input into this. How can we make our meeting more attractive, you see? Well, there's all sorts of Hollywood things being promoted these days. But someone came up with this idea, I think we ought to advertise divine healing meetings. I said, well, that's one way to get people in. You're going to come up with more sick people than you realize are around your neighborhood. But that's right, isn't it? My, you see these things on television, and there's thousands of people that go to get healed. There's a fellow in Daytona Beach who was losing his hearing, and he drove from Daytona Beach to Tallahassee where there was a divine healer, and that's about 300 miles he drove to see if he could get help with his declining hearing ability, and he didn't get healed. But you know, that fellow won't go across the street to find out how to get saved. And that's the interest today, isn't it? We speak about body, soul, and spirit, or the world speaks about it. But in Thessalonians, Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, and he says, spirit, soul, and body. And the world in which we live has got it upside down. But then the Bible says, the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. It's all backwards, isn't it? It's all backwards. And so it's not very glamorous, you see, that I might know him, or that he ordained 12, or made 12, that they should be with him. But that's the premise at which the Lord began, just to be with him. Just to be near him. And then the farther along it goes, I think it declines, but the human beings say, now it's getting more important that I might have power to go out and heal people and cleanse demons and do all these other sorts of things. So you come back here to Exodus 33, and you find that Moses, first of all, has a longing. And friends, that's where it starts. If you want to be a saint of the shining face as Moses was, there has to be a longing in your heart that you're not satisfied with the status quo. You want to grow in the things of the Lord. You're not satisfied to be the average Christian fitting into the status quo of mediocrity. You want to grow in the things of the Lord, not to be noticed more, but to draw closer to him who loved you and gave himself for you, you see. First of all, the desire has to be in the human heart. The longing has to be there, or you won't proceed one iota. So the longing is there to know him. Show me thy glory, Moses said. And the Lord says, I will show you my goodness, because I think the Lord is saying to Moses, my goodness is my glory. What do you say about God? You talk to different people and say, well, God's the one that gives us little babies, you see. God is the one that makes the flowers grow in the spring, and God is the one that does this. Sometimes people criticize God. And they say, well, I can't believe in a loving God in heaven because otherwise he'd show us what the answer to the epidemic of AIDS problems is. And he'd straighten out the mess over in Bosnia. And this thing and that thing and some other sort of a thing. And when some disaster happens, it's called an act of God, isn't it? And yet when a beautiful sunset or sunrise occurs, Mother Nature gets the credit for that. I think we ought to lay a discrimination suit on people. You know, I think if there's a mother nature, there ought to be a father nature. But what's father get credit for? Father gets credit for going around with a scythe taking years off people And there he appears at New Year's time, you see, and he disappears, and some little kid that doesn't know beans comes along, and we trade father time for this little kid, and by the time he gets some maturity, he goes off the scene. But this is the way the world thinks. God is the one who causes disasters. God is the one who causes heartaches. And you say, but God loved you and gave his son for you. If there is a loving God in heaven, why? And then they start in with all this business. Why is this so? And so Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, I will show you my goodness, because that's what I'm speaking about. Sounds a lot like what comes up, you see, in the Gospel by John chapter 14. When Philip says, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And the Lord says, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you've not known me? Now, it seems like this sort of a situation, they're talking on different frequencies. And Philip might have said, Lord, that's not what I asked. I asked, show us the Father. And the Lord would say, I am showing you the Father. I and my Father are one. And if you want to know how God the Father would respond, how does God the Son respond? What's the attitude of God the Father to this? Well, what's the attitude of God the Son? They are synonymous, you see. But it sounds like the same sort of a situation. The Lord Jesus Christ is answering a question that Philip isn't asking. And so it seems in Exodus 33, the Lord is answering Moses something that's totally different than that which Moses required. And it sounds that way, but when you think it through, it isn't. The glory of the Lord is the goodness of the Lord, isn't it? Calvary, resurrection, all these other sorts of things, that's the glory of the Lord. So it starts there. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 18. Show me these sorts of things. Now, I think also, as you come to the end of Exodus 33, I think there's something else, things that I call the preposition of place. Prepositions of place. For instance, in Exodus 33, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, behold, there is a place by me. There's your first one. By me. Now, Moses, this sort of thing that you desire is only going to work one way. This is the formula that you have to follow. You can't grow in grace and become more spiritual and more mature in the things of the Lord if you're wandering all over the place. You have to set your mind and your heart and your desire and your diligence to doing the things that are necessary if you want to become a more spiritual believer. So you have to be by me. And this is what usually what we like to do when we love people. We want to be very close to them. We want to be by them. So you have to stick close to me, Moses, and this sort of a thing. Now, also, in the last part of verse 21 in your Bible, he says, thou shalt stand on a rock. There's another preposition. There's certain places you have to be, Moses. You have to be near me. You have to have your feet on a rock. And I guess here we say the rock Christ Jesus. I don't know as I like that picture. But the truth is there. He took my feet out of miry clay and put my feet upon a rock. He implanted a song in my heart, even praise to my God. And there seems to be certain stability in the life of the Christian. And dear believing friend tonight, you have to believe without shadow of a doubt that certain things are absolutely true. Now, if you've lived any number of years at all, you will agree with me that there are things that are dissolved and passed away and so forth that you and I thought were always rock-bound. This institution is as steady as the rock of Gibraltar, but we have seen a lot of things disappear. A lot of things that aren't true anymore that we thought were very, very stalwart. But you can never doubt the fact that you've been saved. Devil will try to come along and tell you when you have a thought that you ought not to have or have an attitude that you ought not to have. And say, see, now a Christian wouldn't think that. A Christian wouldn't believe that. A Christian wouldn't say that. And first thing you know, he's going to throw doubt your way if he possibly can. You say, no, I know beyond all shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. I have the assurance of my salvation. Sometimes we talk to a neighbor down our way, and he can't understand how you can have the assurance that you're saved. And I said, you know, Howard, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And absent from the body is present with the Lord. Now, I believe that. Do you believe that? I like it. It's a direct flight, you know. There's about 39 people that recently left the earth, and they're trying to get there by riding on a rocket ship. I said, I'd rather do it the Lord's way. absent from the body is present with the Lord, you see. And he said, oh, you can't say that. Oh, that's being presumptuous. You mean to tell me, Phil, that if you died right now, you'd go into the presence of Jesus? I said, that's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe. I wouldn't want to go any other way or any other place. Oh, he's shocked, and he sort of recoils. He said, no, you can't do that. And I said, well, Howard, how do you think it's done? Well, he says, when you die, you go up there and stand at the pearly gates. And he says, you have to talk to St. Peter. Well, he's Roman Catholic, so he believes this, you see. And he says, you have to... I said, why is Peter in charge of things? Well, because he's got the keys to the kingdom. I said, keys to the kingdom, not the keys to heaven. Well, we'll overlook that, you see. And he says, you have to convince St. Peter that you've done more good things than bad things, and if you can convince him, he'll let you in. I said, Howard, the Bible says those pearly gates aren't shut at all by day, and there's no night there, so there's no closed gates up there to have to worry about getting through. Really, is that what the Bible says? Yeah, it says so in your Bible, too. I said, besides, is Peter a believer? Oh, yes, Peter. Why isn't he inside? You know, who does he have to convince that he ought to be allowed to get inside? I said, Howard, my Bible says, there's nothing I've made up, and this is not Protestant theology, but I read in my Bible, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, where's the Lord? Is he outside? No, no, God's in heaven, the Lord Jesus. I said, well, I go to be with him. Wherever he is, that's where I'm going to be. And he goes away shaking his head. No, that's being presumptuous. You are assuming that you are all right before God. And I said, every saved person is. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, there's therefore now no condemnation. On what basis would the Lord keep you out of heaven if there's no condemnation, if there's nothing written on the sheet, you see? Well, my father had a job with this, and I undertook the theological education of my father. It's hard for kids to raise their parents, you know. It's done successfully some places, but it's hard. And I'd had about 3 months of Bible school, so I knew all the answers. I could have written Robert J. Little's book, but at any rate, I knew all the answers. So I came home Thanksgiving vacation, undertook the education of my father because his favorite hymn was, he the pearly gates will open, you know. And so I got out my Bible, spent about 20 minutes with Dad, showing him the gates aren't ever closed and so forth. And the song says, I go up and knock on the gate. And I say, you don't have to do that, Dad, and so forth. And Dad listened quite well. He always listened to me because he expected me to listen to him. But Dad listened and he said, well, son, I appreciate all this information you've given me. He said, you know what my favorite hymn is? And I said, what, Dad? He the pearly gates will open. Absolutely zilch. Nothing. I didn't get through at all to him. And the next day I tried to instruct him about... He'd probably be glad when I went back to Bible school. Get him out of here. But Dad would always give thanks for the food and the family gathered around. He'd say, thank you for this food and forgive us of our sins. And I said, Dad, believers simply confess their sins. And you can't... To me, you can't... confess sins, just sort of put them all in a bushel basket and ask the Lord to absolve the whole thing, you see. I think they have to be confessed the way they've been committed, and that is one at a time. And Dad listened well. Next meal, forgive us of our sins. So I said, well, I'll give up. I have a better chance to do it somewhere else than working on a prophet's not without honor. Oh, you can always quote scripture, can't you? Prophet's not without honor, same. So I patted myself as the world's first modern-day martyr. But anyway... Preposition of place. You have to be by me, he said. You have to be on the rock. And that gives assurance, doesn't it? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm a saved person. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt my sins have been forgiven. That's not being presumptuous. That's believing what God has told you. You didn't make it up. It's not that you hope that this is so. You know that it's so because this is what God has said. And if you can't trust what God has said, who can you trust, you see? Prepositions of place. By me, on a rock. Verse 22, still in Exodus 33, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. Another preposition of place. Nice to be sheltered. Nice to be hidden. Especially when hard things come around. You say, Lord, I know that anything that you allow in my life where I trust you has been filtered through the sieve of the will of God. Therefore, Lord, this is going to serve some purpose in my life. Maybe I'll have to wait to eternity to find out where this thing fit in. But I believe, Lord, that my times, plural, my times are in your hands. And the things that you allow are for my edification or to increase my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, Father, that you are a loving Father to me. And you just don't hurl lightning bolts and thunderbolts down from some theological Mount Olympus to remind me who is boss. You do these things for my edification and for my teaching and training and for my trust. And I have to believe that, and I do. And I'll put you in a cleft of the rock. And sometimes we sing about the cleft of the rock. Mr. Toplady, you remember, wrote that, and he was in a storm, and he went into a huge fissure in the rocks. He just barely was able to squeeze in, and the storm passed over him. He says, you know, that sounds like a song coming along. And he wrote, the cleft of the rock, you know. Well, that comes to us from Exodus 33 here. Prepositions of place. First of all, Moses, if you want to end up as a saint of the shining face, he says you have to desire to grow in the things of the Lord. Secondly, Moses, there are certain things that you have to do and be. There are certain places where you need to be and certain trusts that you need to do. Now, here's something else. He goes to the third thing, and you can move over into Exodus chapter 34, and this is what I call the taking of time. Taking of time. Exodus 34, verse number 2. Here's another part of it. God says, be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. There's time that you have to take to grow in the things of the Lord. To taking of time. Now he says, be ready in the morning. I've never been one to say you have to have your devotionals with the Lord in the morning, because sometimes people are so groggy and so sleepy that they can't think about what they're reading. So I've never been one to say you have to do it in the morning. Some people can do it, other people can't. There's some people who are day people, and there's some people who are night people. And they usually end up marrying each other. And that's an awful mess. But I can't straighten that out tonight. But the Lord doesn't say you have to have your devotion. He said, be ready in the morning. Be ready in the morning. The new day dawns. You say, this is a new opportunity to walk in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what the day holds, but He knows. And I'm going to have an opportunity to talk to at least one person about the Lord this day. I'm going to have an opportunity to be involved in some prayer ministry for some folks. Might get a phone call, might get a letter. Something else might happen. It might be a very horrifying experience, but it also might be a very pleasant experience that the Lord's going to send my way. And I have to be ready in the morning. How often the Lord opens up for us an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord and we miss it because we're not thinking about it. We pray, Lord, give me opportunity to speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus today. And we're thinking about getting this or going here or parking the car or doing some other sort of thing. And the opportunity comes and then it goes and then we realize. Well, this was an answer to my prayer. The Lord gave me an opportunity to speak, and I was so busy with the things that I have to do, I missed the opportunity. And most of the time it's gone, never to be returned again concerning that particular person. And the Lord says, be ready in the morning. The Bible says a lot about the morning. That'd be a good Bible study for the ladies' coffee hour, or some of you men, you know. Get a concordance and look up things that happen in the morning. Remember the time, for instance, in Genesis when the Lord said to Abraham, offer up now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love. Offer him up as a sacrifice to me. And your Bible will say, and very early in the morning, Abraham took his son and started off towards the mountain. You would have thought, you know, well, the Lord didn't say he had to do it right away, you know. Let's wait till Isaac gets married and we have some grandchildren. And then I'll do away with him, you know. Or the grandchildren, as the case may be. Probably not, but anyway, that's a possibility. Now, did Abraham tell Sarah, God wants us to offer up as a sacrifice ourselves? You don't read about it in your Bible. I assume he did. But very early in the morning, if it's important to do it all, it's important to do as soon as you can get to it, you see. Very early in the morning, off he went. So you have this taking of time, the proper preparation. He says, be ready in the morning. And then in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 3, And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, and so forth. This has to do with solitude, being alone with God. Be ready in the morning, and whatever you do by way of private devotions has to be between God's heart and your heart alone. You have family devotions, you have chapel devotions, you have other things, but they cannot supersede nor take the place of your private devotions with God. Come by yourself to solitude. That's the taking of time. Need to go along. Go along in chapter 34 again, building this thing, hopefully, as we go. And you find in verses 5, 6, and 7 of Exodus 34, here's the encounter that he has. In verse 5 of Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And here the Lord explains himself. He describes himself. And he could have used a lot of other attributes, but you notice as you read through them again, every one of those has to do with his relationship to people, to man. He could have said the creator of the universe, but it's not mentioned here. He could have used a lot of attributes that are his alone, personally and privately, but every one of these that he gives has to do with his relationship and his desire to speak to people and to be a part of their lives. The God of grace, etc., and all these other sorts of things. He describes himself in this way in verse number 6, but then you go into verse number 7, and you go from the positive truths of verse number 6 to the negative truths of verse number 7, because now he describes us. And it's not a pretty picture. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving, number 1, iniquity, forgiving transgressions, forgiving sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And we experienced that in 1997. We have crack babies that are born. We have babies that are born already with the HIV virus, you see. And very often, the generations are passed down in this particular way. It's interesting. Called up somebody this week about some legal sort of thing, and they said, what was your mother's maiden name? Well, how do they expect me to remember that? I wasn't there, you see. How do they expect that? What was your mother's surname? Well, I always called her Sir, but he didn't want to know that. What's your mother's maiden? What was her mother's maiden name? Now, folks, that's reaching. That's reaching, you see. He said, what did your mother die of? And I told him. He said, what did your father die of? And we're beginning to trace this out. You know, if you are susceptible in your family to desserts, then chances are you like desserts, you know, this sort of thing. And they're reaching back and all these other sorts of things. And I think that's the sort of thing we have here. We'll by no means clear the guilty. But in verse number 7, you have the three negative aspects of unrighteousness in the experience of man. They're all listed right there for you in the same verse. They're not very often that way. Iniquity, which is to pervert. To pervert. That's iniquity, pervert. And you turn over to Romans chapter number 8, and it says that all creation is awaiting the unveiling of the children of God. Because, and we would know this if we didn't read it in Romans chapter number 8, but the creation around about you is groaning because of the way unsaved man has perverted it. Phil, give us a for instance. Well, certainly, I'd be glad to. For instance, here we have God giving us grain to make bread with and other things. Man has found a way, you see, to use that grain in such a way to distill alcoholic beverages. And then he goes out and he can get drunk and he can kill people on the highway and he can beat up his wife and he can abuse his children. And your Bible says in Romans 8, and I said, you wouldn't know that if you didn't read it there in God's book, that all of creation groans at the perversion that man has discovered ways to do to take the iniquity around about and to develop these things. But not just that, you see, we have transgression, and that means to cut across, and there's a lot of that going on these days. And you find that people will say, at least they've said to me, you know,
the Bible says this, but that's not right. And I said, it's not right. No, no, that's not right. And people have said to me, you know, if God was giving us the Bible today, he'd give us a different Bible. I said, he would. How do these people have these revelations? I don't know. I never have any of them. I said, what's wrong with the old Bible? I still use the old King James, you know. I haven't learned everything there is in it yet. And besides, it's almost paid for, so why get another one? I said, what's wrong with the old one? Well, it's a little harsh. And God, if he's giving a Bible today, would soft-pedal some of it, you see. I said, he will. What part would he soft-pedal? Well, the soul that sinneth it shall die. You know, that's rather harsh. That's arbitrary. I said, what would God say today? He wouldn't say that? No. The soul that sinneth, maybe he will die. Maybe I'll find some way to get him in the back door of heaven. I said, that's what God would say today? And how this person has this revelation, I don't know. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. And a verse like this, he shall no means pardon the iniquity, you see, of thee, but will require payment. And they say that. And friends, I've had Christians tell me this stuff. This old Bible is too harsh today. And so a Christian told me, I don't read the Bible anymore. Why? Well, because we live in the space age, you know. And this old Bible is passé, it's archaic, it's obsolete, it's old-fashioned. And you throw away your yardstick and you don't have any rudder to steer by at all, you see. I told the folks this weekend, I said, people remind me we're living in the 90s. And you'll hear that if you talk to people. But we've got to upgrade the Bible. We've got to streamline it, you see, because we're living in the 90s. Well, I think God knows where we're living, you know. And I told the folks this weekend, I can hardly wait for another 3 years to go by if God gives them to us. Because we won't be in the 90s anymore. We'll be in the nothing, you know. But Phil, we're living in the not. You know, it kind of loses its punch, doesn't it? Loses its punch. But you see, I had Christians tell me this, that God is old-fashioned and his book is old-fashioned and these sorts of things. Learning about God, he mentions iniquity, he mentions transgression to cut across, to streamline the things of God. We don't need to do that anymore. We can do it this better way. And sin, and there you recognize Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. And all the three are mentioned in there. The taking of time, you have the encounter. The last thing is this, and that's still in Exodus 34, verse 8 and verse 9. Exodus 34, verse 8. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped after all of this experience. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So then finally, you see, you're ready to come to the end of Exodus chapter 34, and you bump into this saint of the shining face. But he didn't start out that way. And God didn't bestow that upon him because he said, well, I love Moses more than I like anybody else of my children, you see. Moses went through a schooling process. He went through an act of determination and decision-making. And the result is what you read about in the end of Exodus chapter 34. But he responded to what God wanted him to do, and the saint of the shining face is the result of the whole thing. And bless your heart, in this age of the church, I think the same thing is possible today. People who will persevere in the things of the Lord and say, above all else, I want to grow closer to the Lord, and put their hearts and their minds to it, will find that God works with them and for them in a marvelous and in a wondrous way. The saint of the shining face, may his tribe increase. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has found it necessary and desirable to put this passage of Scripture in the Word of God. And Father, we would lay our hands upon this passage and say, Lord, do it again, do it again. And Father, we pray that our hearts might be stirred by the Holy Spirit to desire to grow in the things of the Lord, to know more about Him, to enjoy His presence the more, to be a better witness and a stronger witness and a more spiritual witness concerning the goodness and the grace of God, that others might have a desire to first of all be saved and then also to grow in the things of Christ. Father, we would pray this for our young folks. We'd pray it, Father, for those of us who are older, that we might always have a desire to grow in the things of Christ. Bless, Father, to this end. May it be constantly before us that this is what you want us to do.
We pray, Father, that you might bless this assembly, all the homes and the families represented. And, Father, we pray that we might remain encouraged in the things of Christ. For we pray these things with much thanksgiving in his name and for his sake alone. Amen.